This morning, I want to look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14. So if you have your Bibles, let's go there. And we're going to read these three verses. We'll pray, and we'll see what God has for us this new year. So I'll give you a minute to get there and make sure I'm turned on. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, it says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for the little ones, the babies in our congregation. It's awesome. I want to thank you for your word and how it's true. It's true last year. It's true this year. And I pray, God, that we would take it to heart and we would abide in it. So, Lord, we just, again, commit this morning to you. And we pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. I know it's a little bit of a strange spot to start in, but this is where we're at Walden Place. And I know Walden Place is a retirement center. I go there once a month. It's right south of Benton Street on Mormon Track. I get to hang out with my fellow senior citizens. Now, I can say that since I had a birthday. But I go there, and this is where we're at. At Walden Place. It's really neat. If you've never been, you want to go with me. I go usually the third Sunday and the fifth Sunday of the month. So I'm going this month, I'm going twice. And if you want to go hang out with me in the, it's really neat because there was one time I was there, stayed about 45 minutes late, and there were four ladies. The youngest was 85. The oldest was 95. They all grew up in Iowa, and they all had stories to tell, and they just loved to talk, and it was just really interesting just to hear about their lives growing up. So if you would like to go, talk to me. What I want to do this morning is I want to try to review. I want to get you caught up with where we're at Walden Place. So I want to look at verse 1. We'll take a quick review of verse 1 in the first part of chapter 2. And then we'll get into these verses this morning. So we start back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, what was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've beheld, what we've studied, what our hands have handled concerning the word of God. Of life. John is giving a firsthand testimony of his interaction with Jesus Christ. It's not secondhand. He was there. He touched, he smelled, he saw, you know, he saw the water being turned to wine. He saw the miracles. And he's given a firsthand testimony to this church in Ephesus. Verse 3, it says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship, intimacy with God and other believers. So that you can have fellowship with God, so you can have a relationship with God and with us, with other believers. Verse 5, he says, now this is the message. We have heard from him, from God. He didn't hear this secondhand. He heard it from Christ himself. And he is announcing it to this church that God is light and in him there is no darkness. And in scripture, light and darkness are familiar symbols. Usually light is, it refers to truth and holiness and good, purity. While darkness refers to error and falsehood and sin. And so John is proclaiming the light. He's proclaiming the truth to this church. And John is addressing, in this letter, he's addressing false teachers who are questioning the deity of Christ. And usually when you see false teachers talking, whether it's on the radio or on the TV or in person, they're doing one of two things. They're denying the deity of Christ, or they're denying the authority of Scripture. It's usually what they're doing, and they do it in a really subtle way. And it sounds real good, But in the end, it leads to destruction. And John is addressing this. It was a Gnostic dualistic heresy infiltrating the church. And the problem was people were being drawn away. That was the problem. And he's trying to stop this from happening. He tells us in chapter 2, verse 7, he tells us, I'm not writing you something new. In fact, the church, everybody there, they had heard this message before. They've heard about the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's not telling this church something new. He's telling us something that we've already known. In fact, when Pastor Chris, when myself or Zach, when whoever stands in the pulpit and preaches, if you are a student of the Bible, if you've read and studied, most of the time you're not hearing something new. And if you are, your ears need to perk up. You need to pay attention. Because hopefully Pastor Chris, hopefully myself, hopefully anybody that stands here is opening God's word and proclaiming God's word. And I know that's Pastor Chris's desire, that's my desire, that's our elders' desire, is so that we can grow and be more like Christ. So he's not telling us something new, he's telling us something that we already know. He's telling this church something they already know. He goes on in verses 11 through 10 and he gives us five conditional statements, and I want to read these because I think they're real important. In fact, I kind of memorize and meditate on these. This is verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we have intimacy with God, yet walk in darkness, we're a liar. And that's what it says, we lie. And the truth is not in us. And if we're saying, yes, I belong to Christ, on Sunday, and then Tuesday and Wednesday, we're walking in darkness. That confession on Sunday, it's a lie. Truth is not in you. I mean, this is what the Word of God tells us. Then he goes on. Now, this is the good part. Verse 7, but if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, from all sin. And that's the good news. So if we're saying yes, but we're living a lie. And that's what these two verses are telling us. He goes on to say, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So if we don't have any sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And this is verse 9 is the one that we all know. And it's one we probably all memorized, verse 9. Had a friend in San Antonio. This was his verse. And he didn't know any other verse out of the Bible, but he knew this one. In verse 9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that word confess isn't to say, I'm sorry I got caught. Usually when I'm asking Sheila for forgiveness, usually I'm saying, you know, Sheila, I'm sorry. And it's usually because I'm sorry that she actually caught me. And the word here, confess, I hate to say it, but that's true most of the time when we confess our sins. The word confess here literally means to say the same thing. So when we're confessing our sins, we're saying the same thing that God says about our sins. We're saying that lying separates us from God. We're saying that stealing separates us from God. We're confessing our sins, and we're not saying we're sorry, but we're saying we're looking at our sin from God's perspective. And that it's a different way. He says in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. I mean, I just encourage you just to put those up on the bathroom mirror and meditate on these five conditional statements. Change your heart, change your mind, change how you view sin, change how you view righteousness. He goes on to say in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, I'm writing to you so that you won't sin. But if you do, you have an advocate, a lawyer. You have somebody that'll stand there. His name's Jesus Christ. Somebody that'll stand with you when you do sin. And the word advocate, like I said, literally means helper. One called along, one called upon to someone to provide help. That's what the word advocate means. So when you do sin, you call upon Christ in confession and repentance, And he comes alongside and he forgives. And that's the idea here. Well, we go on in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Obedience. Now, don't miss this, because I'm not saying that you're saved by works. I'm not saying because you obey the commandments. He tells us in 4, if you don't keep his commandments, we're a liar. But he who keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And in verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in a manner worthy of his walk. The idea here is you're changed from the inside out. You're transformed. The heart is changed. We still have a crusty outside. And that inner transformation works its way out. And we're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. And the things that you used to do, you don't do anymore. And he says, if you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. Obedience. And obedience. And for all of us, it looks a little bit different. He goes on in verse 7 through 10. He says, I'm not writing you a new commandment. You already know all this stuff. You know, Richard, this morning, I'm just reminding you what Scripture tells us. You already know all this stuff. And you've known it from the beginning. In verse 10, he says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness. And this word walk, we're going to talk a little bit about it later on. This word walk talks about every area of your life. It's not just what you do on Sunday morning. It's what you do on Monday morning. It's what you do at Monday at noon. It's what you do when when your little one starts crying. And you know how you interact, how you work, or when your child does something and you just want to scream and put them in the closet. So I've had that emotion, that feeling, how we interact. So this is where what we've been talking about at Walden Place. So we're kind of caught up where we're at. So I want to look at these three verses now this morning, verses 12 through 14. And I really want to hang out in verse 14. So I want to read that verse again, and then we'll go forward. It said, verse 14 says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And this is the second time that John said this. In the middle of verse 13, he says the same thing. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. But this time he adds a couple of things. Because you're strong and because the word of God abides in you. I think he mentions these because one answers why they have overcome. Because they're strong. The other one answers how they're strong. Because the word of God abides in them. Don't miss, this is what you need to hear. One answers why they're strong, or why they overcome, and it's because they're strong. And one answers how they're strong, and it's because the word of God abides in them. They're not strong because they go to the gym and lift weights. That's not what he's talking about. They're strong because they abide in the Scripture. And this is not just true for young men. I know in this verse he is singling out young men, but John in this book alone, he tends to call all believers children. In fact, he refers to children in this book, or believers as children in this book, 14 times, 14 different times. And he wants to make sure that we realize that we're in a war against sin. And we're in a war against Satan. And the statement found in verse 14 is the same for every believer, male, female, old, young. Doesn't matter. You and I are in a war. The evil one, the devil, Satan, however you want to say it, is conquered by the strength that comes from having the Word of God abide in you. And if you don't hear anything else today, please hear this. Our ability to win the battle over sin, over temptation, over Satan, over the world, comes from the Word of God abiding in you. See, you have a choice. 2017. It is kind of strange saying that. We have a choice this year. Today's the first day of 2017. What are you going to be like at the last day of 2017? Are you going to allow the Word of God to abide in you, so you can be victorious? Or are you going to let the world run roughshod over you? And that's the choice we have this morning. That's the choice we have every day. Now, this is what the Word of God does for us. And I think there are two things, and these are the two that I looked at. The two things the Word of God enables us to overcome. First one is accusations. Second one is temptations. So let's talk a little bit about these. Accusations. He, Satan, accuses us with sin that we've already confessed. Remember what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess, if we say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how many here besides myself still struggle with guilt from past sins that I've already confessed? I do. I mean, when I first became a believer, I said the sinner's prayer. I prayed, God, forgive me and I listed them out for probably 6 months. And there are still some sins in my life. Oh God, please forgive me. We struggle with the guilt past sins. They're already taken care of. We're already forgiven for them, but we still struggle because we have what we call the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12. It says, now salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ has come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. We have an accuser that stands before God day and night accusing us of things that we've done. But he has been thrown down, and now you and I can live victorious because of it. Because we have confessed, because of 1 John 1:9. First one is accusation, second one is temptation. He tempts us to sin, sins that you haven't even thought of yet. He's going to tempt you with that sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. So let's look at these two, accusations and temptations. Let's look at them a little more in depth. Let's look at them one at a time. Let's go back to accusations. And I want to read the second part of Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. And I'll read verse 11. We've already read 10. We have, he who accuses them before God day and night, the end of verse 10, and they, this is whose he is accusing, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when they faced death. And I think what John means is Satan's accusations are conquered and come to nothing when believers trust in the blood of the Lamb, trust in the blood of Christ to cover their sins and make that truth their testimony, even if it costs them their life. We make the truth that Jesus Christ's blood covers our sin. That's the testimony. That's the testimony. even if it costs them their life. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. This is true for those of us who are in Christ, who are believers. This is not true for the world. Though it's not true for those that are outside of Christ. It is only true for those that as verse chapter 1, verse 9 says, they confess their sins in repentance, and they come to God in salvation. It's only true for those who are in Christ. Now, let's go back a couple of verses and see how all this works. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. It says, my children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. The goal here in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2 is that we not sin. That's the goal. That's what John desires for this church. That's what Christ desires for you and I here in 2007, that we not sin. But if we do, we have an advocate. We have someone that comes alongside, that stands beside us and pleads our case to the Father. Two things here. First, Christ today is our advocate in heaven before God. In other words, if any accusation comes against us, Christ stands in our behalf, points to the fact that we are in Christ and successfully pleads our case. That's what a lawyer does, pleads our case to the judge. And you remember last week we read Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. That means that he bore the curse for us so that the removal of God's wrath is secured. If you are here in Christ, that wrath is no longer applies to you. Because Christ took it. That's what Christmas, that's what Easter, that's what happened. That's why Christ came. That's why the cross, so we can be saved from the wrath of God. And that's it. He became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is part of what John is telling us in going forward in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, where the reasons the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Again, this is only true for those who walk in the light, for those who are in Christ. Only true for those who are in Christ. Would you put that PowerPoint? Let's see how all this works. And I had to write this down. First, Jesus Christ died in our place. I mean, that was it. We deserved the punishment that he got. He died in our place. The wrath of God was propitiated. And that word, it's a big fancy word that means his righteousness was transferred to you, where my unrighteousness was transferred to him. It's actually the same word, I think it's Hebrews 9:5, talking about the mercy seat, where the priest would walk into the temple and they would actually sprinkle the blood of the lamb and they would cover the sins on the Day of Atonement once a year. This same word, propitiation, found in Romans 3. It's found here in John as well, 1 John as well. The wrath of God is taken care of. Christ is raised from the dead, and he intercedes on our behalf as our advocate before the Father. The Word of God, the gospel, comes to you. By grace we receive it, and it abides in us. Satan accuses us and tries to destroy us by guilt and whatever else means he uses. And we, like the young men In chapter 2, verse 14, we overcome because the Word of God abides in us making us strong. Now, this is a process. Now, I'm not going to tell you that if you just do this right here, everything's going to be easy and everything's going to be fun. If you work on this and you study and you pray and you allow the Word of God to enter your heart and transform you, you're still going to fall short. That's what verse 1 and 2 says. Don't want you to sin, but if you do, you still got an advocate. The goal here is not to sin. The goal here is to walk in the light. It takes time. It's that process. We overcome the evil one by the Word of God, because day by day this Word abides in us. That's what has to happen. If you're not reading Scripture, if you're not allowing the Word of God to abide in you, it's going to be real hard to win. 2017, you're not going to live an abundant life. I mean, this is the implications here. If you want to have that abundant life, doesn't mean that you're going to live a perfect life, doesn't mean that you're going to live a sinless life, doesn't mean that everything's going to be rosy, but if you want to have that abundant life that only is found in Christ, you need to abide in His Word. It's just as simple as that. You need to abide in His Word. It's going to be hard to win if you're not. Well, let's go on to the next one, temptations. I said that Satan's efforts can be summed up in two things, accusations, temptations. John says that when the Word of God abides in us, we're strong, we're able to overcome the evil one, and we've seen how this works with accusations. Now, let's look at temptations. This is what you have to remember. If he can't accuse you and undermine your faith, he will relentlessly tempt you. I mean, just relentlessly. And everybody, I always say, every one of us in this room, we all have a sin that calls our name. Some of us have two. He will relentlessly use it to draw you away, just like these false teachers are drawing the believers away from the church. He's going to try to get you to deny the deity of Christ. He's going to try to get you to deny the authority of Scripture. He's going to try to get you to deny your faith itself. He will relentlessly hunt you down. And that's why you got to be in God's Word. Now, also, when you think temptation, don't just think, the immoral sins, like adultery and fornication. Don't just think those. Think of the loss of the loved one. God, why would you do this to me? Your child is sick, and I'm not talking about a cold. Financial hardships. Marital tension. Huge issue in the Christian world, marital tensions. Satan will relentlessly come to drive a wedge between you and your spouse. Relentlessly. And this is what I put this one down. Political strife and mob violence. This is my sin for the last 6 months. Political strife. I am so tired of whining people. And every time I get on the news, I have to turn the TV off. I have to turn my computer off. I'm just so tired of it. The political unrest and how people are complaining about this. And this isn't fair and that isn't fair. It was done. I just want to scream at my computer screen. So you can pray for me in this one. And dumb people, they get on Interstate 80. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. People, they get on, non-intelligent people, they get on Interstate 80 to try to stop. That is not real bright. I mean, to stop traffic because they're in protest of the election. I hope none of you've done that. That's just not bright. Natural disasters, crime, pain, and then anything else that causes you to doubt the truth of Scripture. I mean, don't, like I said, don't just think of the immoral sins that put a wedge between. There's all kinds of things out there. Like I said, each one of us. And the whole goal here is to try to get you to doubt your salvation, to doubt your faith, to doubt Scripture, to doubt the pastor, to doubt the church. That's the whole goal of the adversary. And it starts small. Starts small. And it grows. And it festers. It festers. And my temptation affects my wife, affects my son, affects my daughter, affects you, just like yours affects us. Don't allow that to happen. Let the Word of God abide in you this year. So when he says in chapter 2, verse 14, you're strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. We've overcome temptation, the temptation to live in sin. We've overcome the temptation to allow sin resident in our life and in our heart. Look back at chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, if we say we have intimacy with God, and yet walk in darkness, we're lying. And the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You and I are walking in the light. It doesn't mean that you're walking a perfect life. That's not what he's saying here. But if you are trying, if you're confessing, if you're keeping a short list, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And again, the word walk implies every area of your life. And when you put that back in verse 7, it says, but if you in every area of your life walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Well, how does the Word of God help us overcome temptation? I think, this is my opinion, Satan's temptations can be summed up in two words. Very simple. He lies. He is the father of lies. And this is what the Word of God does for us. The Word of God gives us strength to overcome these lies. And I want to read a couple of passages to you. This is Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The Word of God makes us strong to overcome the evil one because it fills our heart and our minds with truth. Truth about Christ, truth about the cross, truth about who you are in Christ, and truth about sin. It fills our mind with what is true. The world is trying to fill your mind with what is false. And like I said, this is not a quick fix. It's not something that you go in on Sunday morning and you get your inoculation, and then Monday through Saturday, you're good. This is something that you have to do day in, day out. Take a moment, open God's Word, read, and allow it to sanctify the heart, the mind. Allow it to pour over you and change you, to transform you. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight. He says at the end of his life, 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul writes. In fact, he knows he's about to die. And he ends this book in chapter 4. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And those are the words I want to be able to say at the end of my life. I have kept the faith. I've not allowed the adversary to draw me away. Well, I always like the baseball analogy. 27 outs, 9 innings. You got to play the whole game. And, you know, first day of 2017. The question that I have for you today is, what do you want to be like at the end of 2017? What do you want to be like? I mean, are you happy where you're at? Do you want more? I want more. I want more of God. I want more of what He has for me. I don't know what it actually looks like. It might hurt, but that's what I want. And I want that for you as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this new year. Thank You for Your word, how it is true, how it is life, how it transforms the sinful man. And so, Lord, I pray for us today. I pray that we would abide in Your word. I pray that we'd take heed to the passages in Scripture that warn us. I pray that that as we are transformed, God, that we can experience that abundant life. God, thank You for this new year. And thank You for the hope that we have in this new year. And I pray for each person here this morning that we would take advantage of Your word and we would just abide daily. Thank You, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.